Psalms chapter 62 and verse 5. How many of us get physicals every year? And what's the purpose of those physicals? To check you out and to see how you're doing, see if there's anything, any problems with your health that needs to be addressed, and to kind of make sure that nothing's going on to keep it from getting worse. And tonight's message is kind of like that. I think of it as a spiritual checkup. We're going to look at things that we already know, but just to be a reminder to you. And the title of this evening's message is called Expectations. And if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll just read one verse, and then you may be seated. Psalm 62 and verse 5, and it says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." You may be seated. Expectation means to wait an expected outcome. The psalmist writes that he is writing for and expecting something from God. We live in a world of expectation. You know, if we have a job, our employer expects something from us. He expects you to come to work. He expects you to come to work on time. And then when you come to work on time, he expects you to complete the task that you were hired for. And the employee has an expectation from their employer. And that is to be paid, to be enumerated for the job that they completed. In the family, there's also expectations. The husband expects things from his wife. He expects her to love, to honor, and to care for her. And the wife expects things from the husband, the same thing, to honor, to care for, and to love her. My wife expects a little bit more. You know, when we first got married, or actually before we got married, and she said, you know, "Before I marry you, there's something I want to ask you. Would you care if I chose your clothes?" I thought I dressed pretty good, you know, checkered shirt, paisley tie. I mean, I thought it was looked really good. And so I said, "Well, I guess that's all right. No, I'm a guy. I don't care. Just as long as I got clothes on my back, I'm fine." And then as soon as we got married, I moved out here and she promptly threw all my clothes out. You see, she's so fashion conscious. She has clothes for summer, winter, fall. They all have to coordinate. In fact, tonight she let me know that my clothes here are not coordinated. Now, she has an expectation. She expects me to dress the way that would make her happy. And because I love her, I will do that. You know, there's an expectation of parents of children. To what? To obey. To obey their parents. And we could go on and on about expectations. But what happens more often is that we want our expectations met more than meeting the expectation of others. We expect more times to expect things from others than we do meeting their expectation. And in that area, that is very evident in our relationship to God. Do we go to God expecting something from Him? Or how many times do we go and try to meet His expectations? How many times do we get on our knees and go to God and say, "Lord, this is what I need"? And how many times do we go to God and say, "You know, Lord, this is what I want to do for You. I want to meet Your expectation"? As children of God, He has expectations for us. We are expected, first of all, to be unspotted from the world. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To be unspotted means to be free from vice. It means pure, to be clean. God can't use a dirty vessel. He expects us to be clean. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We may live in the world, but we are not to let the world live in us. 1 John 1:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And John gives us three things here that are of the world. First thing we see is the lust of the flesh. Things that excite the flesh, having an unholy desire for the luxuries and pleasures of this world. The Bible says that he has given us freely all things to enjoy, right? And there is nothing wrong with enjoying what God has provided. But when we become consumed with attaining those things, they end up becoming idols and replacing God himself. The time, attentions, and adoration that God deserves is now directed elsewhere. Many times we get things of the world and we let it come into our lives and it controls us. And we have more attention towards the things of the world than we do for the things of God. You know, I appreciate all that God has given to Linda and myself. I remember when we got married, we had very little. You know, our two cars that were probably, the newest one was 12 years old. And we were we didn't have any money in the bank. And since that time, God has blessed us with so many things. What I try not to do is I try not to let those things come between me and God. They're nice, and I enjoy them. But I try not to let those things come between me and the Lord, from coming to church, from doing his will and living for him. Then we see the lust of the eyes. That means covetousness, wanting that which belongs to someone else. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it." When you die, what will you leave behind? Everything you got, that's right. You know, Bill Gates, I think he's still the most richest man in the world, or is it somebody else now? Whatever. They got more money than some countries. You know, when they die, if they took it all and put it in dollar bills and put it in their grave, it would go in the grave, but that's as far as it would go. They wouldn't take it with them after they die. You know, whatever we get in this life, we're going to leave behind. We need to be content with whatever God gives us. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, I don't care to be rich or even well off. I used to think the way world thinks. Get what you can what you get, and spend your way to happiness. Get what you can what you get, and spend your way to happiness. If I wanted something, I took out the old magic card and used it. You know, if I wanted a car, I used to get a car like every 3 years. The only problem with that is when you take the car in to trade it in, it's worth less than what you owe on it. So what they do is they just tack on to the car that you buy. So instead of buying a $10,000 car, you're buying an $11,000 car. And then you're paying for that. And then if you want, you move somewhere and you have to have new furniture. You know, you have to have this and have to have the other. And what happens is you become servant to the borrower. What happens is it goes like this. It comes in from your work, it goes to you, and it goes out to somebody else. And then you wonder, how am I going to pay all these bills? So you get another job, you know, or you forget or you don't make any payments, and you start worrying. And what happens is you have sorrow because you have things, but they own you instead of you owning it. Then we have the pride of life. Vain glory of oneself. How do we know if someone is full of pride? How do you know? You listen to their speech. If their use of personal pronouns, I, me, and my. You talk to someone and all they talk about is I. Or they talk about what they did. They talk about me and myself. They're full of pride. There's someone else in the Bible that talked like that. Who was that? You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And his name is called the devil. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will lift myself above the throne of God. What happens when we let the world soil us and make us unclean? Now, we're supposed to live a clean life. But what happens when we let the world in? This last Saturday, we went to a birthday party with Mackenzie. 1 year old. And what do they usually do with one-year-olds? They give them a cake, right? They put her in a high chair, pretty as a picture, clean as can be, you know, and they put this perfectly round chocolate cake in front of her. And they let her go. So she's sitting there, and she goes like this. Mmm. Nobody said no. I didn't get a whipping. Let's try that again. So she takes another bite. And she keeps this up for a little bit, you know. And then she goes, wow, this is pretty good. And then she goes for two fingers, you know. And then after a while, it's three fingers. And then after a while, it's both fists. You know what I mean? Her face is so dirty and she's got cake everywhere. You didn't even know that she was a girl. You didn't even know what she looked like. That's exactly what the world wants to do to you. First, they start out just tempting you with little things. You know, you just go and you just touch it and put it in your life. And you say, wow, God didn't judge me. Lightning can then come down from heaven. You know, and I'm still here. Maybe I'll try some more. And so you go out and then you try some more of the world's life. You know, and so you go, oh, that's pretty good. You know, the world lives a pretty good life. I like this kind of life. I think I might try some more. And you keep on going and going until you get to the point like where you're like Mackenzie. Man, you're so dirty. You don't even know who you are. People look at you and they can't even tell you're a Christian. You know, when Mackenzie went to get clean, she couldn't do it on her own. She had to have five people come and help her to clean herself off. It's the same thing with the world. If you don't touch the world at that first spot, when you first touch that thing that the world has and get rid of it, you end up being so far away from God that you'll have to have other Christians come and tell you, hey, you're doing wrong and you need to get right. Yeah. What does God expect? God expects God's children to be unspotted from the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Yes, we can use God. We can use the things the world has. You know, I enjoy my new car. It's not new, but it's new to us. But you know, that car doesn't possess me. If God took it away tomorrow, I would hope that I would still be thankful for what he's given me. Then we see that God expects us to exhibit charity. And that word for charity is love. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have the gifts to speak and to move mountains, if I have not charity, I am what? Nothing. To most people, love is a feeling or an emotion. You know, like kids, teenagers, you know, they get this old Google eyes, you know, when they get around the other person, you know, oh, I love him, you know, he is just the handsomest thing. Of course, Linda never said that about me, but, you know, and she looks at him and says, oh, he is it. You know, it's all about the feeling, and that's what the world thinks that love is. But you know what? Godly love is this. True godly love is an action. A decision of the will and mind. To do that which benefits another, even at your expense. It's not a feeling, but it's an action. And we see that depicted in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he came down and gave us a hug. Huh? God so loved the world that he told us, you know, I love you so much, you're so good, and, you know, and I feel all this gushy stuff towards you. No. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
What did he give? That's right. He gave the one thing that meant most to him in all the universe. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. It was a sacrifice. It was an action. We are to love God, first of all and supremely. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Who is to come first in our life? God. That's right. And we are to love him with every fiber of our being. God is not here. How do we show it? John 14, 15 says this, If you love me, keep my commandments. How's one way we show our love to God? By what? By keeping our commandments. What if we took the Ten Commandments and used that as a measuring stick for our love for God? How would you do? We're not going to go through them, but just think about it. If you just took the Ten Commandments and you went through them one by one and you said, I love God, but, you know, this, that, and the other. How would you fare when you came to the end of the Ten Commandments? You would fall short. That's exactly right. God commands us to love him with all of our heart. We are to love one another. John 13:35 says this, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. Our love to the brethren should be such that we would be willing to lay down our lives for each other. John 3:16 says this, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I mean, I don't know if we will ever be called to sacrifice ourselves for one another, but how many of us would be willing to sacrifice our time and our treasures? How many of the brethren have fallen by the wayside because of the way they have been treated in the house and the church of God by the believers? I think of a time, a church I was in before, and on Thursday night, my wife and I, not Linda, but previous marriage, we went out and visited someone. There was a family that came. And they were faithful for 6 months. I mean, they came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They brought their children. And for a couple of months, they hadn't come. And so we got the slip and we went out just to visit them to see what was going on, why they weren't coming to church. And we got there and we got invited in. And we talked to them for a little bit. So, you haven't been to church. Is there something that we could help you with? Is there some problem or something? Said, Well, you know, we've been going there for 6 months, and we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And the church I was at was really a friendly church. It's about like this. You know, if you didn't get your hand shook 5 or 6 times, you know, there was, you know, either had BO or something else was wrong with it. You know, your teeth fell out on the floor or something, you know. But they said, you know, we came, and really no one ever took an interest in us. You know, we sat in the pew, and nobody ever invited us over. Nobody ever wanted to do anything with us. We invited people over to our house, and everybody made an excuse. We just didn't feel like we were a part of a family. And what happened is they end up going to a non-denominational Pentecostal church where they didn't use the King James Bible. You know, they believed in praying in tongues and all the rest of it. Why didn't they stay at the church they were at? What was the problem? The preaching was good. You know, tracts will bring people in. Preaching might get someone to stay for a bit. But it's the love of the brethren that'll make them commit. It's the atmosphere of family that will make them stay. Like I said, this is just a reminder of what God expects from his children. We are to love the lost. Romans 10, chapter 1 says this, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Matthew 9:36, Jesus saying this, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion of them. with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christ said this. He says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Five times in each of the Gospels, in the book of Acts, Jesus commands us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. This is not just for preachers. This is not just for Sunday school teachers or deacons or trustees. One time a man told me, I don't go soul winning because God hasn't called me. Five times, I should have told him, five times God has called you to go out and to preach the gospel. This is for Christians. This is for all Christians everywhere at all times. Hebrews 9:27 says this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If we don't go after the lost with the truth, who will? If we don't get them, who will? I said this on Saturday, and somebody said this one time. He said, this generation is the only generation that can reach this generation. These people that are around us, we're the only ones that can reach them with the gospel. We have to realize that everybody will someday die and go out into eternity. And it's our responsibility to warn them. What if the next person you talk to, it was their last day on earth? Me and our partner went out on soul winning on a Thursday evening. I was a family that had visited us. And they filled out one of those cards, you know. And so we went out and did a follow-up. And at that one house, I was the silent partner. And so he was talking to the mother and the father in one room, and they had a 9-year-old boy in the other room. And so it was my responsibility to keep him occupied while he talked to the parents. I sat down, I started talking to the young man, and I asked him, do you know you're going to heaven? And he said, no, I'm not sure. And about 4, 5, 6 minutes later, whatever, he ended up getting saved. Amen. Now, we were rejoicing when we left that night. But little did we know that his life on earth was to be shortened. You see, that Saturday, he went out riding on his bike, got struck by a car, and went out into eternity. What would have happened if we never went there that evening? You know, what would happen if one of us would have said, you know, I go out every Thursday, I think I'm just going to stay home, and didn't go out. The next Saturday, we had that young man's funeral in our church. And the only comfort we could give him was the fact that he had received Christ, and he was in the arms of Jesus. Everybody's going to die, unless the Lord comes back. Everybody needs an opportunity to hear. And it's our responsibility to reach them. Each and every one of us are tasked with that job. It says, go ye into all the world. It doesn't say, go pastors, deacons, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. It says Christians. The only way we can reach the world is each and every one of us do our part. So we see we're expected to be clean, we're expected to love, and we're expected to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are to be faithful in our daily walk with God. That means the Bible. Not just reading the Bible, but studying and understanding it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's amazing how little Bible the average Christian actually knows. If the only Bible study you do is in church, you're falling short. You are required as stewards of God's word to study and know it for yourself. If the only Bible study you get here is within these walls, you're not getting much Bible study at all. You're required to read it and understand it and to study it for yourself. For the Word of God, when it gets inside of you, will change you. It'll make you more like Christ. When you know the Bible for yourself, it will keep you from error. We wonder sometimes, how is it that Christians who are in a good church like this end up going to the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions? The reason for that is they've never studied, they don't know the Bible for themselves, and they've been tricked into a lie. You know, and when you know the Bible for yourself, you won't fall into error. The devil has a pattern for snaring us. It started in the garden, and he hasn't changed one bit. First thing he does is he casts doubts. Yea, hath God said. If you don't know your Bible, and somebody comes up to you, and sounds like they know what they're talking about, they're going to get you to doubt the Word of God. And then he gives you confusion. Ye shall not surely die. If you don't know the Word of God and you doubt the Word of God, then you become confused. And then comes the substitution, the insert of their lie for God's truth. Ye shall be as gods. It's important that each and every one of us know the Bible for ourselves. Praying. In our daily walk with God, we need to be people of prayer. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Prayer is the child of God entering into the throne room of God's presence and bringing God's power to work on earth. How many of us have testimony of great answers to prayer in our lives? I think one of the two greatest answers to prayer in my life was, number one, when I got saved, November 10th, 1982, at 4 a.m. The second one was when God sent me Linda. You know, when I lost my first wife, and after about a year or two, I said, God, you know, the first time I did it on my own. I did it in the flesh, but you blessed it, and this time I'm going to do it your way. If you want me to get married, I want a wife, number one, who's saved. You know, one thing my preacher always told me to do is to pray when you pray specific. Pray specific. So that when God answers your prayer specifically, you know it came from Him. If you pray, God, give me something. You know. And you get a check in the mail, how do you know whether it's from God or not? But if you say, God, give me $100, and you get $100 in the check, in the mail, then you know you got $100 that came from God. And so I pray, I say, God, if I get married again, I want the wife to be saved. I want her to be set apart. I want her to be have a servant's heart. I want her to be an independent, fundamental, sin-hating, hell-preaching local Bible Baptist. And I said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go if you just bring me the one that you want me to have. I lived in Pennsylvania. Linda lives here in Washington State, 3,000 miles away. Had no idea that my perfect match, my soulmate, lived out here. How did God bring you together? Well, let me tell you. We were both on a website. It was called the Independent Fundamental Baptist Dating Service. I kid you not. And that on that service, you had to give your testimony, where you went to church, and who your favorite preacher is, you know. And it had just started up not too long before we got on. And a few days later, you know, I get this email from Linda. Ding! Your profile made me smile. And so I texted her back, and we started corresponding back and forth, right? And after a few months, we got off the website, and we started calling and emailing, and a year later, we got married. You see, well, all what I didn't tell you was that after we got off the website closed down. God put that website there just for us, so that we could meet. Tell me God's hand wasn't in that. Everything I asked for and more is in that woman. Because I prayed specifically. Prayer is the child of God going to the God of the universe in anticipation of what he's going to do for you. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're here on Wednesday night. That's great. Need to be here every time the doors are open. You know, all of us get tired at times. You know what I find out? I find out that when I want to go to church least is when God gives me the most. You know, I'll get to church and I'll think, man, I am so tired. All I'm going to do is sleep through the service. And I'll get there and the preacher will get up and he'll give me exactly what I need. And I'll come out saying, if I would have stayed home, I would have missed it. And that's the way it needs to be. You know, we come here to meet with God. Not only that, to fellowship with one another. We live in this world all week long. And the only time we get to come and to dust ourselves off and to fellowship with others that believe the same way we do is when we come here in church. We are to exhort one another when we come here. We need to be faithful to the house of God. And then the last thing we're going to look at is in our service to him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everyone has a place to serve and a position to fill. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a missionary. In God's eyes, no job is greater or less important. God is no respecter of persons. But what he does, he expects us to be faithful at whatever work he has for us. Paul describes the church as a body. You know, we got hands, and we got feet, and we got legs, and we got eyes and ears. And it's all part of the church, and each part has a part to play. You may think your toe is not very important until you stub it. And then you find out how important that toe is. Think of the church as, since we're in football season, it's a team sport. You know, serving God is not a loner sport like golf or tennis. I don't think those are sports anyway, but it's a team sport like football. You know, you have God the Father, he's the owner, and you have the Holy Spirit, and he's the coach, and then you've got the quarterback, who's the pastor. They're out on the field, and the quarterback calls the play, and they line up on the line. What's the job of the center? Is it important? Is the center important? Or is he just some big fat guy standing in the middle of the line, start blocking people? Huh? The biggest guy in the team is going to be the center. His job is to get the ball from the ground to the quarterback. What if he goes up to the line and says, you know what, I've been doing this for 5 years and I don't like it. When he tells me to snap the ball, I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. What's going to happen? He calls and makes the call. The center doesn't do anything. He just sits there. What happens to the play? Does the team go forward? No. What happens? They go backwards. They don't go anywhere. Why? Because one person didn't do his job. One person didn't do what he's supposed to do. He didn't fulfill his position. It's the same thing with us. We all have a place and a purpose and a position to fill. And we need to fulfill it to the best of our abilities, no matter how big or how small it is. You know, when we stand before God and we get judged, we're not going to get judged for how important we think our job was. The only thing we're going to be judged for is how faithful we were to do what God called us to do. How do we do? How do we meet God's expectations? You know, we can't do it on our own. Even in this, we need God's help. We need to realize that we are not our own, but that God owns us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says this: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." God bought you, he owns you, he possesses you, and he wants to use you. And then not only that, but God wants to work through you. It says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So how do we meet God's expectations? By allowing God to help us to meet those expectations. Because we can't do it on our own. That's your checkup for this evening. How'd you do? I think if you're honest, each and every one of us can find areas where we need improvement. My Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Ask that you would bless this time. You know, if God spoke to your heart this evening and you need to come forward, you know, that's why we have an altar. Just to come to God and say, "Lord, I need you. I need you to help me to meet your expectations, not mine, but what you have showed me here this evening." And altar's open. And just make